15 to 21. John 14, 15 to 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. I was baptized at the Calvary Baptist Church in New York City. And the pastor that was there, Stephen Olford, every sermon had 3 points and all had alliteration. Always. The power of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the pleasure of the Spirit, anything that took three, always had them. Every time he preached. One time he forgot to give his secretary his outline to put in the bulletin. So she just put what she knew he'd put on, and she was right. That's what he always did. I think he thought that that was a help to stick things in our minds so that we'll have spiritual truths accessible. And he was a good preacher, and I very much appreciated him. But Jesus didn't do that. He doesn't find little tricks to sort of make our minds think in ways that categorize things and help us to understand them and apply them. He gives us himself. He gives us his truth. And we stand in his presence, sit in his presence, and we relate to him, and we hear what he has to say. We wonder how it fits together. We have a attitude of prayer that we might understand better what he's declaring to us, and we listen and think over what he gave, and we don't fit it into a framework that enables us to have hooks to help us in a way we think may help when we need help. But we let him teach us. And there's a sense in which, as we look at this passage tonight, we're like the disciples when they gathered around Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. As they listened to him, deep respect for him, great appreciation for him, conscious that there was so much that they didn't yet know, conscious of the significance and value of every word that he spoke, listening, trying to get it, trying to see what is he saying, fully willing to embrace all that he says, but trying to relate to him. There's a sense in which what we do when we gather, we're in his presence, hearing his word, receiving it, believing it, seeing how it fits together, delighting in him as we turn to his word. And we're going to do that tonight with this passage that we looked at. It's exciting to realize that as we ponder these things, we do it a lot like the apostles did as they sat in his presence. What's he saying? What does he mean? Those very ideas, thoughts are in our mind. We're going to look basically some kind of framework. I don't have any alliteration, but we're going to basically look at knowing the living Christ. We're going to see how John got it, what he was saying John got, and we're going to consider we get it, and then we're going to realize King David got it. And those are the ways we're going to fit together our thoughts tonight. Knowing the living Christ, John got it, we get it, David got it, King David got it. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we look at this passage. Our great God, we thank you that we do gather in your presence. and you open your word to us. You speak. We open the Bible and you speak to us. We do stand in your presence, Lord Jesus, and long to know you. We pray you'll speak to us tonight. Lord, awaken our hearts and souls to hear from you. Awaken our imaginations to understand what you say. And help us, Lord, to will to do your will. Work in us by your Holy Spirit, we pray, that your word will have its effect upon us. We bless you and thank you for the privilege of considering your word, and pray that it might be a blessing to our hearts tonight, and that we might, in the hearing of your word, worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to look through the verses first, and as Jesus talks about elements of knowing the living Christ. Luke 15, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. The one that knows the living Christ has the law written on their hearts. We'll make reference later to Jeremiah, where he talks about the spirit of the new covenant and the people whose law, the law is written on their hearts. But Jesus is talking about those people, those that have the law of God written on their hearts. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Not fighting the law, trying to object to it, or trying to find some way to get around it, but simply wanting to know that we might do what God desires. What a wonderful thing. That's what the knowing the living Christ is. It's having the law written on our hearts. Jeremiah will speak of these things 600 years before Christ. The law written on the heart. Least to the greatest of the people of God have that upon their heart. Jesus is talking about that. The knowing the living Christ. Look at verses 16 and 17. We see a gift of the Holy Spirit. Gift, yeah, 16 and 17a. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Look what he says. Verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Jesus speaks of what a person has who's a Christian, and they have the Spirit of God. Their hearts are made sensitive to the Spirit of God. They're ready to learn from the Spirit of God. It's what it is to know the living Christ, to be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at 17b, where it's got the Spirit will be with them and in them. Notice how it says, verse 17b. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Pointing ahead to the, well, we can tell because we have so many years after this happened, and we see the fulfillment of it in so many ways. But we know he's speaking to us of Pentecost and the Spirit of God being given in a special kind of power that dwelling in us. And he speaks of that when he talks to his disciples, encourages them. He goes on in verse 18 to assure them they'll never be forsaken, abandoned, alone. He starts chapter 14 by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. He sees on their faces a dismay at his thought of going away. And this passage is encouraging them with regard to him and knowing him, what it will be. They can't certainly understand it all at the time, and so much of it is new that they have to take a long time to figure it out and sort it out. But we know that he's saying they'll never be forsaken, abandoned, or alone. That's what they're worried about when he's gone. They'll be so alone. He says, no, you won't be alone. Look how he says that in verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Sorting out what he's saying. They're not knowing what it is yet. We have the advantage of having seen what the fulfillment was, but they're hearing that he's going to not leave them abandoned. They're not going to be abandoned. They're not going to be alone. Verse 19, Jesus is leaving their physical company, but personal presence will be multiplied. Notice on verse 19 what it tells us. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. There's an experience coming. There's a fulfillment of a reality they've begun to know that's coming. And it's his life within them. and somehow enhanced, his going somehow enhancing the life of God within them. He declares in verse 19, you will live because I live. That our life will be so thoroughly sustained by him that we will live because he lives. He does say you're going to better realize the remarkable union I have with God and you have with me. He uses the word in. Verse 20, he says, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. It's before them that thought. Puts before them the understanding, that intimate union that there'll be between God, between him and his people, that he'll be in them. And of course, they're puzzling and wondering and trying to piece together and to try to understand what they've not yet experienced. And they're listening, worshiping, and appreciating him. You'll be in me. And he goes on in verse 21. This is for everyone who wants in his heart to live for me. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Wonderful pictures given of what it is to know Christ. Wonderful declarations of them, but things they're thinking, how does this work? What does he mean? And longing to hear more and to learn more. Not knowing completely at the time. Passage, not just this, but the extended passage, has things that spark the imagination and move the heart and give us a longing to know what he's talking about, and a worship of him and a looking to him. And the next thing that I wanted to divide our thoughts with is the fact that John got it. He got what it was. He came to understand it. Now, of course, all the disciples did. It wasn't only John. But it's wonderful to see the way in which John got it. The book of 1 John. I'd like you even to turn there for a moment, if you will, and I'll point to some things. But 1 John, we've got John understood what Jesus was talking about. John rejoiced in what Jesus was talking about. John was excited by what Jesus was talking about. It captured him, filled him, and it moved him, in the case of 1 John, to write because of it. I'm just reading the first chapter of 1 John, but see how these elements that are spoken about are in John's mind as he opens up the word in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. You've got John rejoicing in the very things Jesus was talking about in John 14. Rejoicing in the relationship we have with one another and with God and with Jesus. And delighting and rejoicing in having that relationship. John got it. He understood. If we read the whole book of John, we see that he's enlarged the whole idea. The idea of those that love him keeping his commandments. That's the theme of 1 John. Again and again, there's an emphasis of the need to keep his commandments. The idea of loving one another is included in that last upper room discourse in such a wonderful way. And John talks about it. John is moved by it. He calls us to love one another and to love him and obey his word. Not because we have it, as if his commandments were grievous. He says his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. They're a joy. He that loves him will keep the commandments. Desire to keep the commandment. And in reading through 1 John, the rest of John enlarges on obedience to him, loving his brother, the brethren, and the experience of his presence. We have what Jesus is speaking about. John saw it. John rejoices in it. John talks about it. And we read it and see we have what he was talking about. The Spirit of God has been given. God is in us. We have that relationship. It is better than if Jesus were still on earth. If Jesus were on earth, everyone would have to go somewhere to find him. But he doesn't have to be found in such a way. He draws near to us. The reality that he talks about in 1 John, we see that God has given this to us. Our hearts are reassured as we study John's epistle. Test after test, positive and negative, are displayed in John to reassure us that we're children of God. Remember, we mentioned before the fact that the book is written in order that we might know that we're children of God. And tests are given to reassure us that we're children of God. Reassure us that we have come to the experience that John is talking about in John 14. The experience of the living Christ living in us, empowering us to love and to serve God, not because we have to, but because we want to. Drawing near and having a personal relationship where he is with us. Our hearts run out to him. As we pray, we yearn heavenward for him. Jesus is speaking about such a thing. The disciples are putting it together. The disciples are trying to figure out how it will apply. And they're trying to understand the difference between that and what they've had before, and they're working through and groping through the reality. But John, in a most wonderful way, finds it, knows the reality, and delights, praises God. He goes on in verse 5 of 1 John. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is no place in us. The one that loves him, obeys his word. And John is pulling other things from the larger passage. It's a long passage. The upper room discourse is a long passage. John pulls them together and delights that this is what we have. And he delights to declare it. I want to read just the first few verses again, because it's rejoicing in what we have in Christ. That which flows from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it, testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Not a man that is caught up with the wonder of the reality that Jesus is talking about. Putting it together, understanding it, coming to experience it, seeing the fulfillment in Pentecost and in the working of God in the years following, he recognizes the reality of what Jesus talks to us about in John 14. And we have that reality. John got it. We've gotten it as we've trusted in Christ. And we look at, as we close, David, King David, he had it too. Is that not the same spirit that we thought about this morning as Pastor preached the 139th Psalm? And our hearts responded. That heart that Jesus has worked in, that heart that Jesus has been revealed to, that God who is in us, working in us and building and strengthening us, that God resonates with the words that David declared. When David said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our own hearts resonate with that. We longed for the same thing. David, 1,000 years before Christ, looking ahead to the Savior that God would provide, filled by the Spirit. Perhaps we could discuss theologically the way in which his being filled with the Spirit is different from after Pentecost. And we could, and there's value in thinking through how to concern that. But this man is moved by the same Spirit of God that has touched us. When David declares these things, our hearts, knowing Christ and understanding details that David didn't have, our hearts resonate because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there have always been a people that have called on his name. There have always been a people that look to God and trust in him and have known him. And though our experience of the depth of these things, we could discuss whether it must be more now because of Pentecost, and we could discuss the theological implications. The reality is there for David. And for all who have ever, all this since the beginning of time, God has ever reserved a people for himself. I always enjoy remembering that when I'm reading the threatening and the dreadful things in the prophets who are condemning and calling people to Christ, that all the time when those words go out to condemn them for their sins, there are those among the group saying in their hearts, "Preach it, brother," because they love God. They love what God is saying. They long to pray, to please him. And all the way through history, there have been those that have loved God, those that have not. And when the preaching goes forth, there have been those that have said, "Preach it, brothers." And may God be pleased to extend to everyone else, to many others, the wonder of what we've come to know. So John has told us, John has included elements that Jesus declares to his people. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another kind of counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I'll come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you'll see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you'll realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, this is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will show myself to him. Do those words resonate in your heart as you hear them? And do they move you to long to serve and honor Jesus and bow in worship of him? Perhaps it triggers in your mind a desire to put things in order in a different way. I'm not sure what Stephen Olford would have done with this passage. I know there would have been 3 points and they would have been alliterated. Don't know what he would have done. What do you do? Do you find your heart resonating with those truths, wanting to know them better, realizing you've come to some experience of some of that, praising God for the reality that Jesus Christ, it's because he lives that you live also? And does it lead you to worship and bless his name? Does it lead you to speak with David 1,000 years before? If your Bible's still open, I don't think it needs to be because I think you'll remember. Let's read together in unison the last verses of Psalm 139, which starts with, "Search me, O God." Let's say them together aloud. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's pray. We bless you, O Lord, for the way in which your word speaks to our hearts and works in us a desire to know you better, a recognition that we know something from your word, but there is so much more that we might yet learn. And we stand in your presence amazed and worshiping. Lord, help us to love your word. Lord, thank you for a desire to obey you. Lord, help us in those times. Grant us your grace. Encourage our hearts. We lift our hearts to you and thank you now. We love you, Lord, and pray that your blessing will be upon us this week. Watch over us now and dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name.